It's so great to be with you today. It's Palm Sunday. That's significant in biblical times because it's the day Jesus entered Jerusalem for the final time and before his crucifixion. It's getting ready for Passion Week or Holy Week. And I want to read from today's Bible reading, if you do our Bible readings together. It's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 I'm going to read. And if you don't do our Bible readings, please do get connected with us because we put them out because it's great to read God's Word. It's great to read the Bible. It's good for us. It's good for us personally. You don't need to understand everything. It's just good for you to do so. And if you do have any questions about anything, please do come and speak to Pastor Jim because he'll answer any of your questions better than I will. And but this morning, I just want to read from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11 from the New Living Translation. It will come up on the screen. And it says this. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said what Jesus had told them to say. It's always a good thing to do. And they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. And we'll stop there. To give some context, Jesus has been around for a few years now doing miracles, and he's been traveling around, he's been setting people free, he's been healing people, but this is his moment to come to Jerusalem. And news has spread that Jesus has come into town, and the crowds all gather to see him, because he was like, if you thought Elvis was popular, Jesus was even more popular. When Jesus stepped into your town, everybody came. Some came to worship him, some came to question him, some came to accuse him. But the reality is Jesus was the most divisive figure, but he was the most, if you think Taylor Swift's big, Jesus was way bigger, and he still is way bigger than Taylor Swift. I only say that because she's the biggest name I could think of at the moment. But this provides the backdrop as he enters this city whom he loved. In another gospel, it records how Jesus entered Jerusalem, and actually in a quiet moment afterwards, he wept over it because he cared about the people, and he cares about you too. But this morning, I found it interesting as I was thinking and preparing for this that I've entitled this message, it's quite simple because I was going to say I couldn't come up with a better title, but the reality is when you see my title, there's no really a better title than it's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. All morning we've sang about Jesus, everything about Jesus. He's the one and in whom all things were created for him, by him, so there is nothing that exists that does not exist through Jesus. He is the name above every name. But as I was thinking about this, I was drawn to a character in the story who's not really much of a character, but I was drawn to this character that I'm going to call the donkey. Now, we all know that donkeys can talk, because Shrek told us that, but also it's in the Bible. But hey, Shrek just ripped off the Bible, because the Bible, there's a donkey that talks to Balaam in the book of Numbers, I believe it is. If you go and read that, there's a donkey that talks in the Bible. I might have got the Bible a bit wrong, but Shrek just ripped off the Bible. But I think about this donkey. This donkey is, I was reading and preparing and praying, I really felt like God wanted me to share with you that this donkey got to carry Jesus. No other animal, this donkey. It had never been ridden by anyone else, and who knows if it was then future ridden by anyone else, because Jesus obviously returned it, like he said. But what a privilege this donkey had to carry Jesus. And actually, I was just encouraged that it had been set apart for the purpose. It had been prophesied that Jesus would enter Jerusalem and a donkey or a colt that had never been ridden by anyone. It was prophesied by the prophets beforehand. But what a privilege this donkey had. Now, because donkeys could talk, I imagine what that donkey was like after that experience. It walked about like, I'm the king of the donkeys. You know what I mean? Or what did you do? You had to go to the fields and carry it. Well, I got to carry the king of kings, the name above all names. And as far as I'm aware, now, obviously, it's presumed Jesus was, Mary traveled on a donkey when Jesus was in her stomach. But actually, there's no, after Jesus' birth, there's no record of any other animal, as far as I'm aware when I read my Bible, carrying Jesus anywhere. So as far as this could be the only donkey to ever carry Jesus, but actually I felt like God was trying to get me to think and get us to think that actually this donkey had the privilege to carry Jesus. It was set apart for the purpose. We sang a song about how he set us apart. And actually, I felt like God was trying to encourage me and challenge me to think, but I've also been set apart to carry Jesus. What an honor and privilege it is to carry Jesus. I don't think there's any greater, I mean, I know for a fact there is nothing greater than the honor to be able to call a follower of Jesus. That I can carry Jesus. In fact, I've been set apart to carry Jesus. Now, we all have different skills, we all have different giftings, we all have different talents, but if you are a follower of Jesus, we have been set apart for the purpose of carrying him into our world. He said to go and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because we're called to be set apart to carry Jesus. I'm not a tattoo person, not because I think there's issues with tattoos. I just think I would look dumb with a tattoo, to be honest. I think I see some tattoos on people and think, well, that is nobody in here. But I think I've seen some tattoos and thought, well, that does not suit you. And then I've seen other tattoos and I thought, that really does suit you. But I always thought if I was ever going to get a tattoo, I would get a wedding band because I love my wife. And that's the only thing I thought, if I was going to get a tattoo, I would maybe get that. But as I was preparing for this message, I thought, and this might, I'm not saying go and get tattoos or anything, but I really felt like in my mind, I was just challenged about why on earth would I get a tattoo of my wedding band, but I would not get a tattoo of a cross. I'm not saying go get a tattoo of a cross, but I actually, it was like, the challenge was, why is there anything that is more important to me than carrying the name of Jesus? And I love my wife. She's the most important to me, person to me on planet Earth. But actually, when it comes to Heather or Jesus, it's always going to be Jesus. And I hope if Heather's asked the same questions for Heather, it will always be Jesus. I want to carry Jesus. And the Bible talks about we have to carry our cross. And actually, this donkey had the honor of carrying Jesus. And I guess my question is for all of us, will we be like that donkey who actually realized we're set apart to carry Jesus? I can carry a million and one things, but ultimately I want to carry Jesus. When I walk into a workplace, when I walk into family situations, when I walk into life situations, I want to carry the presence and person of Jesus. I want to carry the peace of Jesus. I want to carry the name of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the freedom of Jesus. I want to carry that everywhere I go. It's what we were called to. There is no greater honor than to carry the name of Jesus. The Bible talks about it in the book of Acts where they get persecuted. They get beaten almost to the point of death. And their response is they were overjoyed that they'd been considered worthy. Considered worthy of carrying the name of Jesus. That actually, I am so such a carry of Jesus that people recognize it and they want to beat me up. I'm not sure that that's... But what an amazing place that would be to get to. When I'm so in awe of carrying the name of Jesus that no matter what you do to me, you can do whatever you like. In fact, the more you hit me, the more joyful I'll be. I'm not saying I'm there, but it would be amazing to get to that place. Because we have a responsibility to carry Jesus. But not only responsibility to carry Jesus, but we also want to center Jesus. In the passage that we read, it says that Jesus was at the center of the procession. Jesus was at the center of this scenario. He was at the center of everything. And there was crowds around. And life can get quite crowded at times. Our diaries can be crowded. Our bank balances and our transactions can be quite crowded, especially if you're me and you like to spend money. Like the people in our lives. Life can get very crowded. Oftentimes we can find ourselves crushed and crowded, but what is at the center of our crowded life? Is it our family? Is it our job? Is it our hobbies? Or is it this Jesus that we know and love? My aim in life, and I'm not perfect at it, is that I want to try my best to make sure that Jesus is at the center of my life. We sing a song and it's like, Jesus be the center of it all. And actually, that's my prayer, and I'm definitely not perfect at it. But actually, any time I've not had Jesus at the center of my crowded life, it's when things in my life start to go wrong. I can lose my sense of peace and my sense of purpose, or I can get frustrated and agitated. And it's not because of anything. It's not because Jesus left, but it's actually because I've removed him from the centerpiece. And the graciousness of our God is that we can just come back and say, do you know what? I'm just going to readjust. And Jesus, I'm sorry for not putting you at the center, but I'm putting you back in the center. You see, when Jesus is the center, I begin to adjust things in my life to make sure that he stays at the center. You know, there's a million and one things that can distract us from keeping Jesus at the center of it all. You see, in the way that I personally try my best to make sure that he's central is that we've done the Blessed Life series in our life groups is that in my finances, I want to put Jesus at the center. Jesus, you're first. But I want to pray. Why? Because it puts Jesus first. Life situations happen and we're all going through stuff that we would rather not go through. But actually, when I pray, I can say, do you know what, Jesus, you take it. Jesus, I'm declaring that you're the Lord of all. When I worship, I'm saying that actually, Jesus, you're greater than how I feel. You're greater than the circumstances that I face, that your name is above every name. And it doesn't mean that every single time life works out the way that I want it to, but God in his infinite wisdom is greater than that. And I can stand on his promises to say, do you know what? God, you're going to cause all things to work out for my good. And I don't understand it right now. I don't know why this feels like a defeat. I don't know why it feels like I'm going through this, but I know God and I can trust that, Jesus, if you're the center, you're going to direct my path. You're going to be able, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding of what this means in a natural sense, but Jesus, I'm going to keep you at the center. I read my Bible. Why? Because it's the greatest thing on earth, but also because it feeds my soul. It reminds me, how am I going to know? If Jesus read the Bible, why? Because he often said it's written, this is what the Bible says. Now, he was the Word. So if Jesus had to read the Bible, then so do you. You can't get away with it. Jesus probably didn't need to, but he done it anyway because he was trying to show us that actually this is incredibly important. And it helps us to keep Jesus and God at the center. I come to church. Why? Because in my diary, my mum growing up, she would, she didn't know I was going to tell her story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. But we, growing up, and she basically made a decision. Jesus, your center. And then Sunday morning, that means I come to, like I go to church and my Auntie Helen and my gran, who were not Christians at the time, they were not happy because well, Sunday we want to come and visit you. But my mother would say, look, you can come visit me, but it'll be 2 o'clock in the afternoon because that's when I got home from church. Because she was declaring, Jesus, you're the center. They weren't happy and it was a battle and I'm sure it caused disruption and arguments. But eventually what happened was they recognized Jesus is the center. And it might be a battle to make sure Jesus is the center, but guess what? He's worth it. Because there's nothing more important than Jesus. And it's not about coming to church is just something you should do because Jesus tells us to, but it's not about church, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And over time, they just stopped asking to come on a Sunday morning. They came on a Sunday afternoon. And actually, well, my grands now are believing in heaven, but my Auntie Helen, she's in church now. She knows Jesus, and I think it started. And yes, it's all Jesus. Jesus saves. We should applaud that. I mean, I want to applaud everything where people come to know Jesus, but it wasn't about my mom. It's Jesus who saves. But actually, when she takes a stand to say, Jesus, your center, and we're not perfect, but Jesus, your center, it communicates to everyone else, actually, this Jesus thing's really serious. You know, I would rather be imperfect but serving Jesus than just be imperfect but not serving him. Because you're not perfect. I hate to break it to you. Neither am I. But I've learned that a long time ago. You know, I think about some of the heroes of the mind and the faith who are no longer with us, they're in heaven. But I think about the people who went before me who were unapologetically Jesus-centered. Everything revolved around Jesus. Were they perfect? No. You know, we sing a song sometimes in church called Back Where I Belong, and there's a line in it. But it says, build your church and build your kingdom here. For this cause, I'm giving up my life. And every time we sing it, I love the song and I like the line, but More than that, that line in particular, I just bow my head and I raise my hands because I'm declaring, do you know what, God, for this cause, that's what I'm giving up my life for. I'm giving up my life for you, Jesus. And I pray that it's a prayer for you. It's certainly a prayer for me. I'm not perfect at it. But it's an honor and a privilege to have Jesus at the center. It's a privilege and an honor to be part of his church. It's an honor and privilege to be part of this church. The local church, we saw a video last week, but it's the most beautiful thing, and it's very not perfect. It's messy. People will let you down, and if you stick around a church long enough, like, you'll get frustrated. But ultimately, it's the one thing on planet Earth that God and Jesus said that he's building. Jesus is building his church. And the Bible tells me that the gates of hell shall never, ever, ever prevail against it. So I don't know about you, but I want to be part of something that Jesus is building. And Jesus is the center of his church. And a few weeks ago, I had the honor of being involved on the car park team because we had loads of people who were unwell. It was when the bug was going about. And, you know, I wasn't involved in preaching or leading. And it was a privilege because we used to do the car park team, and it's great. It's even greater when the sun's shining. But it's amazing even in the rain. And, you know, I was reminded once again, like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 84:10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I would rather be the lowest of the low in the house of God than live the good life in the house of the wicked. And so I encourage you, look, just serve Jesus. Put him at the center. Because I would rather have Jesus at the center and be the lowest of the low than be the best of the best without him. Because actually, he is everything. And when he's center, then everything works out. So my challenge for us is that Jesus will be the center. That we won't just go through the motions, but we'll put Jesus at the front and center in all of our areas, or do our best to. Nobody's expecting perfection, because that's unattainable. But I encourage that when you put Jesus center, what happens? Just watch what happens in your life. You see, Jesus came to serve and not to be served, and it's our greatest honor to keep him at the center and to serve him. And then the next thing I note in this passage is that the crowds were coming to Jesus. You see, crowds came to Jesus everywhere he went. You see, Jesus came to us, but it's an invitation for us to come to him. He doesn't force his way in, he doesn't sneak his way in, but he waits patiently for us to come. You know, the crowds, and if you read through the Gospels up to this point, the crowds came to Jesus and he healed them, he set them free, he saved them, he restored them, he delivered them. He's the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. He taught all of these things. Sometimes the crowds come to Jesus and they don't like what he says, but oftentimes Jesus would tell them, please don't tell anyone, but actually when they had an encounter with Jesus, they couldn't help but tell everyone. And thankfully, Jesus was so gracious and never turned them away. And you might have heard the phrase, like, it's a come to Jesus moment. I'm not saying that flippantly, but that is often used to refer when someone has this sudden realization. It's like I need to make some changes in my life because the way I was going was not great. And it's often, I always find it funny when I hear it in a secular term, a come to Jesus moment. Like, why would you, like, how can you have a come to Jesus moment without, you know, Jesus? Like, it makes no sense to me. But if we read in Luke's gospel, this same passage is recorded, but just before it, there's a guy called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus you can read it in Luke 19, it's the same passage, it's a long passage, but it includes this, but just before he enters Jerusalem, there's a guy called Zacchaeus. And if you don't know about Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, so he was a Jew who worked for the Romans, so he was like hated by the Romans and hated by the Jews. He was hated by everybody. He stole from the poor, gave it to himself, and he was not a good guy. He was not the guy that anyone wanted to be friends with. Nobody wanted to be friends with Zacchaeus, but even he heard that this Jesus was coming to town, but Zacchaeus was too small to see him. And so he climbs this tree because Jesus is at the center of every crowd. When Jesus is there, he's at the center because he can't help it. And so Zacchaeus, he has this come to Jesus moment, and I could only imagine being Zacchaeus because he's in a tree I've never been to the place like where I was, so I don't know the landscape, but he's on a tree, and I could imagine him watching as Jesus is walking in the crowds. I could imagine Jesus just parting like the Red Sea and it's just a crowd. And I could only imagine what Zacchaeus must have felt like when Jesus stops under Zacchaeus' tree. He must have thought, this is amazing. I'm getting the best view of the house. And then Jesus just looks up at him and says, Zacchaeus, I'm inviting myself to come to your house. And Zacchaeus must have been like, well, how do you know my name? And I was thinking about this come to Jesus moment, and please, if I'm saying anything theologically incorrect, Pastor Jim can fix it, but I can only imagine Zacchaeus' thought was, he's heard all the bad things about me. Because Zacchaeus, nobody would know Zacchaeus' name unless it was, oh, see that Zacchaeus, he's a cheat, a liar. Nobody had anything good to say about Zacchaeus. And so I can only imagine how he felt. And I suppose when someone invites you, when someone publicly invites themselves to your house, how are you supposed to say no to that? Like, you know what I mean? You can't exactly, it's rude to them, well, fine, just come. And we have no idea what happens in that conversation. We don't know what they spoke about after mealtime. It's not recorded. But all that's recorded is Zacchaeus is a come to Jesus moment. And Zacchaeus goes from being a liar, a cheat, a deceiver, to saying, I'm going to give everything back and more what I stole. Why? Because in his come to Jesus moment, as he's invited, he realized that I'm a sinner and only Jesus can save me. You know, I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you've been. I don't know. I don't need to know. Jesus already knows all of it. And he looks at you and says, you know what? I would love to come to you. I would love for you to come to me, not so that I can throw shame on you, but just so that I can love you and forgive you and to set you free. You know, the sad case is there was also someone who had a come to Jesus moment who was a rich young ruler. He was a rich young ruler, and he had this come to Jesus moment, and he says, I've kept all the commandments. I've not done anything wrong. I've never done anything wrong, which was technically a lie because nobody was perfect. And Jesus gives him this simple challenge. It's the challenge that says to us, will you carry mine, and will you put me center above your finances and your resources? Put me above yourself. Will you make me the center? And it says, sadly, it's recorded in the Bible that this rich young man went away sad because he couldn't do it. And he has come to Jesus moment. We all have a come to Jesus moment, and we have to decide what we're going to do with this Jesus. You know, Jesus, as I said, he wept over Jerusalem, and the worship team can come up, and I'm almost closing. You know, Jesus looked over Jerusalem, and it's recorded in Luke, and it says he wept over Jerusalem. And he wept over Jerusalem because this was their come to Jesus moment. God was in their very midst. I mean, we don't see the person of Jesus, but they had the physical Jesus. The one who had came to save them, the one that they prayed for and believed for centuries upon centuries upon. This was their come to Jesus moment. And Jesus said some of the saddest moments, words in the entire Bible, where it says that you missed your moment of God's visitation. God came to visit you and you missed it. You come to Jesus and he missed it. And we all have moments in lives where Jesus invites us and he just wants to come. And I don't want to miss out on anything that God has for me. I don't want you to miss out on anything that God has for you. And so I just want to pray for us, really, that we will come to Jesus. Above all, that we will carry those who know Jesus, and we will carry him in the life that we are going into this week. That in every situation, we will recognize that we are set apart to carry Jesus. That actually, that in this day, but beyond that, in every area of our life, that we'll center Jesus and say, Jesus, you're the center. You get first place in everything. Not in some things, but in everything. That we'll serve him, but ultimately, that in our come to Jesus moment, that we'll come to him and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm sorry for the things I've got wrong. I'm sorry for the times I've messed up. But I don't want to miss my moment. And so while we're here, if every eye can be closed, that would be amazing. You know, earlier we had an invitation to come to Jesus. And right now we're just going to have another one. Because you may be in here and you've never came to Jesus. And I'm not going to ask you to physically come to the front. But you just know that actually I've lived out with Jesus. I've like Zacchaeus, I've done a million and one things wrong. Well, Jesus came and he died on a cross so that you could be forgiven. He was raised to life so that we know that we can be forgiven. And so I just want to ask a simple thing. I'm going to count down from 3, 2, 1. And when I get to 1, I just want to invite you to come to Jesus. And all that you're going to do is you're just going to slip your hand up quickly so I can see it and then put it down. And then I'm going to pray. Then we're going to sing as we close. But if that's you and you just know, I need to come to Jesus. I need to get right with him. I'm going to count down 3, 2, 1, and then we're going to pray. But 3, 2, 1. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that we have the honor of carrying him. Father God, I pray that you'll help us to keep him at the center of everything that we do, in the center of our lives. And Father God, I pray that we will have always respond to the invitation to come to you. I thank you that you came to us and that you invite us to come to you, no matter what we've done or where we've been. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor because of what you've done and because of who you are. We thank you in the name of Jesus.